You're listening to WWBC Cocoa, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Cocoa, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look in an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stumptree. Theologian Stanley Hauerwas once said that if in 100 years Christians are known as those who do not kill their children and do not kill their elderly, we will have done something right. His words are especially prophetic these days in light of a post-Christian West that has in so many ways embraced killing. For example, this month, the Dutch government implemented a policy that now permits terminally ill children up to 12 years old to be euthanized. In other words, young children can now be put to death without giving their own consent. Though this new policy is only supposed to apply in exceptional cases of very serious terminal illnesses, limits on assisted suicide almost never hold. The most obvious example to the world right now is Canada. In 2021, 10,000 Canadians were killed by physician-assisted suicide. That's one out of every 30 Canadian deaths. This explosion in medically assisted deaths there led columnist David Brooks to write in The Atlantic that autonomy-based liberalism, the idea that we each own ourselves and can do whatever we want with our lives, had definitely gone off the rails. He demonstrated in the article, with story after story, just how quickly and easily assisted suicide can blur into involuntary killing. As many have observed, the right to die has this pernicious way of becoming a duty to die. And this deadly logic is embraced across much of Europe on a scale that few appreciate. Back in 2017, CBS ran a celebratory headline announcing that Iceland was on pace to, quote, virtually eliminate Down syndrome. Now, no cure had been found for the condition, of course. Instead, what the article was referring to was that Iceland had become so effective at eliminating people with Down syndrome through selective abortions. Almost none were being born. And a new study published in the European Journal of Human Genetics recently found that across Europe, births of children with Down syndrome are just about half of what should be expected. Again, this is not because of a miracle cure. It's because parents are aborting about half, in some countries as many as 83% of children who are diagnosed with Down syndrome in the womb. Now, usually it's those on the political left that cheer assisted suicide, euthanasia, and abortion so-called rights. Increasingly, however, the post-Christian right is leading the applause. Political researcher and commentator Richard Hananiah, for instance, shared this study and then praised the results, writing this, quote, many of the parents go on to have a healthy child instead, maybe two, so you get just as many lives but more health. There are actually people, he said, who think this is a bad thing. Well, in response to that, David Harzani at The Federalist correctly identified this same logic as the logic behind eugenics and asked, if eugenics is a social good, then why stop at Down syndrome? Why not keep having abortions until you get the perfect kid? See, the logic behind this Western war on the weak is simple and sinister. Thousands of human beings are being told you're imperfect, so you're better off dead and everyone else is better off without you. The United States isn't far behind on these numbers. According to some estimates, about one-third of children diagnosed with Down syndrome in utero are aborted in this country, and more states are considering legalizing so-called medical assistance in dying, and even embracing Canada's misleading label for it. Both the left and the right, it seems, can be susceptible to this idea that some lives are not worth living. Christianity alone, with its idea of the Imago Dei, is capable of grounding human dignity for all and reforming societies that view its weaker, older, younger, and disabled members as disposable. For the sake of all the image bearers who are listening to these evil messages and those who will never get the chance, Christians must proclaim a different message. If we don't, no one will. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stumptree with Breakpoint. Today's Breakpoint was co-authored by Shane Morris. And for more resources to live like a Christian today, go to Breakpoint.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
But you look at the marriage between Leah and Jacob. It says Jacob didn't love Leah. Leah knew she wasn't loved. It had a terrible beginning. It was built on deception. But this marriage that had a terrible beginning has a terrific ending. This marriage between Leah and Jacob finished strong. You say, well, how in the world do I know that? By studying the story and reading the Bible.
The truth is, God can give your marriage a new beginning. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins a message called Thou Shalt Begin Again and Again, where he shares how you can lean into grace so your past mistakes don't define your future. That's coming up on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young in just a moment. But before we get to today's message, we want to help you develop the life-changing habit of a daily quiet time or strengthen your existing time with God by sending you Dr. Young's 90-day devotional, Putting God First. We'll send you Putting God First as our thanks for your gift to keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-9255. That's 1-800-350-WALK. And thank you for helping reach more people in 2024 with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional, even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter, now known as X. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. Now here's Dr. Ed Young, Thou Shalt Begin Again and Again, Part 1.
Open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 29. Genesis 29, verse 21, following. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came about in the evening when he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went in to her. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about that in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I have served you? And then have you deceived me?" But Laban said, "It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Complete this week of this one, and we will give you the other one for service, which you shall serve with me for another 7 years." And Jacob did so and completed his week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed, he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. Let's bow and prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, Thou dost know that there are a lot of opinions, a lot of ideas, a lot of theories about marriage and family. But Father, we know not only from experience, but from the very fabric of creation, that your way of marriage and your principles of this most beautiful relationship are the only ones that are legitimate and the only ones that work every single time. Lord, you speak right now, and let me get out of the way so that thy word and thy word alone might be heard, it might be understood, and Lord, our Lord, may we not just hear, may we put thy truth into practice. For this is our corporate prayer made in the very personal name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Survival. Two people coming together for food and shelter and a relationship in community with one another. In fact, all of life is about relationship. It's about a right relationship with God, a right relationship with ourselves, a right relationship with others, especially and particularly our mate if we are married. But as we look at statistics today, we say the survival rate for marriage is not very good. If I told you that after this service, we'd all get an automobile, we would drive downtown together, and let's meet downtown right in the middle of the city, say the Exxon building, we'd all get in our car and go downtown. But if I told you that 50% of those driving downtown after this service would be in an accident that would harm you and affect you for the rest of your life. I don't know about you, but I would drive rather casually and gingerly, and I'd plan out the trip, and I would go methodically. But I can tell you that 50% of the people who say I do in America today, they can count on not surviving marriage. And the divorce leaves scars that affect everybody who has been through one, and that would be probably 50% of the people here today. It will affect everybody that has been through one for the rest of your life or the rest of my life. Now, somebody would say, my marriage is not going to survive. And we have all kinds of marriages represented here today. We have some marriages I will call Hawaii marriages. Warm, romantic, growing, beautiful, man, hammocks, na 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 na. I mean, an Hawaii marriage is great. And there are a lot of people who have an Hawaii marriage. Others would have what I call a Colorado marriage. Yeah, it's a marriage where it's cold in the winter. You can't go outside. The snow, the wind, the sleet, it is vicious. The electricity goes off, the heat not working, you can't sleep. Man, it's just bitter cold. But in the summertime in Colorado, it's beautiful. The airs are crisp. It's great. The view is fabulous. So some marriages are up and down, cold and warm, sort of average, lukewarm, you know, an average. By the way, I hate the word average. Average is the worst, the best, the worst. If anybody says, you're average, I always get mad at that. You want to either be a below or above. But there are a lot of Colorado marriages. And there's some marriages here today we would call the North Pole marriage. You know, it's the tundra. Hard, no emotions, metallic, mechanical, dead, lifeless, boring, just an endurance battle. But regardless of where your marriage is today, I want us to talk about survival. More than survival, more than just carrying on, more just going along in order to get along, but survival with meaning, with punch, with depth, with vitality. That's what we're talking about, a successful, dynamic marriage. Now, if you want to look at a marriage that didn't have a chance, look at the biblical example that I read a little bit of. Let me give you a marriage that you'd say, no way. No way this marriage would survive. And primarily, we're going to talk about the relationship between Jacob, Big Jake, and Leah. Remember how this marriage started? I want you to just think about it. Here is Jacob, whose name means cheater, supplanter. What if your name meant swindler? Hello, swindler, how are you? Hello, con artist, hello, slick. You know, that's what Jacob's name meant. And we know that Jacob had fleeced his older brother out of the inheritance of his father. In other words, got his father in modern day to sign a will that left him 90% of the state. You know, shysted his own father in cooperation with his mother, living up to his name, shyster, con artist, slick. And so we have Jacob now is running for his life from his brother, his older brother. And now he goes to a well. He sees a girl that is absolutely knocked out. The Bible says she was very shapely. That's the word in the Hebrew. Isn't that great? We understand that. He sees Rachel. And he goes over and kisses her the first time he sees her. This is biblical authority for kissing on the first date. Absolutely. It says he goes over and he kisses her. And then he goes home and he begins to work for her father and says, I want her to be my wife. And Laban says, you'll have to work 7 years to get my daughter Rachel. And so he works 7 years for her hand. And then there's one great little romantic verse in there I really like. This is a great verse. It says, Jacob so loved Rachel that the 7 years seemed like a day. Isn't that great? I mean, just, shoo, it just went by. He was so in love with Rachel. Isn't that great verse? And then the marriage took place. They had a celebration, typical Jewish style, and they had all the wine and they were drinking. They all were just having a wonderful time. And then the bride in her veil, they go out, and Jacob takes his bride out, and they spend the night together. The marriage is consummated, and the next morning he wakes up and looks over there in the bed. And I read that verse to you, but I read it sort of generic-like so you wouldn't pick it up early. And Jacob, who must have a terrific hangover, wakes up in the bed and looks over there and he says, did you get it? Behold, it was Leah. Not Rachel, the one he'd worked for 70. Behold, it was Leah. I love that. The Bible is really terrific, folks. You should read it. And he looks over there, and you're talking about sobering up in the morning. Pew. I mean, that will do it. And he goes out to Laban, his new father-in-law, and says, what kind of deal is this? You have conned me. What goes around comes around. You have conned me. Mr. Slick tells his father-in-law, you have conned me. His father-in-law said, now, wait a minute. We have tradition. The laws of the land say you have to marry the older before you marry the younger. And so said, if you'll work 7 years, I'll give you Rachel. Now, don't be misled here. He didn't have to work 7 more years before he married Rachel. Read it carefully. He lived with Leah for 1 week, and then he married Rachel and worked for 7 years until he officially had her as his wife. But they were married a week after he married Leah. Now, this marriage with Leah, could you have a poorer beginning than that? It gets more complex and more complicated. Because you remember that Laban gave Leah a handmaid, and Laban gave Rachel a handmaid. Now you have Bilhah and Zophar, two maids that are living in communion, in family, with these two wives of Jacob. And we read in the scripture that Jacob did not love Leah. Didn't you see that verse? Jacob did not love Leah. That's how the marriage began. And we see why he didn't love Leah. The Bible says she was weak-eyed. It says Rachel was shapely and Leah was weak-eyed. Doesn't mean she didn't see very well. It meant that she didn't have that glow in her lives. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, there was a zip, a glow, a joy, a charisma, a light. She didn't have light in her eyes. That was it. And so the homely older sister married first through duplicity and chicanery, and then here comes magnificent Rachel, the younger sister who had it all, and they get in relationship together in a family, and guess what happens then? Leah begins to have children. She has a son and another son and another son and another son, and Leah has 4 boys back to back. Bang, 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 bang. Rachel goes to Jacob and says, Jake, what kind of deal is this? My sister's having all of your children. And Jacob says, am I God? I mean, I'm not in charge of this thing. I'm doing my part. And finally, Rachel says, I'll tell you what, I must have a child. So she took her handmaid, and she took Zilpah, her handmaid, and brought the handmaid, and that was the law of the day. And Jacob conceived by her handmaid, and when the baby was born, Rachel would literally take the baby, and it would be born on her knees, and it would become, as it were, her own child. And so the handmaid of Rachel had 2 boys. And now Rachel says to Leah, I'm catching up. I'm having as much prestige with our husband as you are having now. And now Leah gets worried because she hasn't conceived lately. And so Leah says, I'd better bring in my handmaid. And she brings in Bilhah, and Jacob has 2 sons by Bilhah. Can you think of a poorer beginning for a marriage than this? Now Jacob's living with 4 women, and all of them are very, very unhappy and very, very competitive. And then about this time, Leah conceives again, and she has 2 sons and a daughter. And then about this time, out of the blue, it says God reflected his love on Rachel, and Rachel has a boy. Remember, that's Joseph. And Rachel has another boy named Benjamin, but Rachel dies at the birth of Benjamin. Now, do you see what kind of home this is? Can you think of a situation more complex, more impossible, where there is no way for any relationship to survive, especially and particularly the relationship between Leah and Jacob? Right? And so we see a terrible beginning. You can't picture a marriage that has a worse beginning than this marriage. You can't describe it. Even in our modern day, mixed up, confused society, you just can't plan anything with a more terrible beginning than this beginning. What was the problem? It was built on deception. I mean, it was deception from the beginning. Now, there are some people here who say, you know, my marriage was built on deception. There are people here who, as we would say, it had to get married. Pregnancy was there at the beginning. There are people here that when you get married and the bride said, boy, I didn't have the wedding I wanted to have. You know, we didn't start off right. And there are people here who his mother or her daddy or you didn't get along at the beginning. There are people here who would say, I was trapped. I was deceived in the beginning. You know, I didn't know what I was getting. I mean, look what I've ended up with. When we dated, she said she loved stock car racing and country music. And now she wants ballet and the symphony. Man, this is not the gal I married. And here's the guy we were dating. He loved to travel. He talked about going around the world. And now I'm ready to go when he gets car sick and we drive around the block. I mean, I didn't get what I bargained for. And in the courtship, we present all of our best. We look our best. We dress our best. We think. We're considerate. We do all those things. We say, boy, this is who I am. This is what you'll get. I want you to look at this, Joe Beth. I mean, you've never seen a better guy than this. But the truth is, there's some deception. There's some people here who say, you know, I was my mate's second choice, a third choice, a fourth choice, or you know, I wasn't the one that I would have married. And you think back after you've been married for a while and you say, you know, I should have waited, or I should have moved, or I shouldn't have done this, or I should have done this, or I ought to have done this. Or, you know, we go back and we say, boy, I'm telling you, there was deception involved when I got married. And a lot of people start off like that. There's some deception in all marital relationship, ladies and gentlemen. I don't want to shock you. I don't want to shock you. There was deception. Also, look at this marriage. There was a power struggle. You talk about a power struggle. You put two wives, two concubines in a home together, and they're competing for having children, which was the honored thing in that society. I mean, they're going each other tooth and tongue. Can you imagine all that was going on in that home? What a power struggle. Now, there are some sociologists who are at University of Washington, and they have come up with a thesis that they can predict early in a marriage by looking at a marriage for 3 minutes, whether or not that marriage will be successful or not. Can you believe that? They said, let me look at a couple and listen to them argue and debate, and we can predict whether or not their marriage is going to make it. You know what they base it on? They say, if the husband comes on strong with a problem, and the wife comes back and defends herself and attacks the husband, and then the husband gets belligerent, they say, you can book it, that marriage is not going to make it. And they say it is very important as to how you communicate, how you debate, and how you argue, and how you fight. That is the best barometer as to whether or not a marriage will be successful or not. For example, if the husband comes in late for dinner, and the wife says, you're always late for dinner. I can't count on you. You're not reliable. You do this to me all the time. If that is her response, and that's the way she deals with that situation, that's one thing. But if she says, it really upsets me, I want you to know, when you come in late. You see, it's what we say, how we communicate, and when we argue, we attack not the person, but we attack the problem. See? We don't attack the person. We don't use those terminal words like every time, all the time, always. You know, we don't use those words. We deal with the problem within that environment. But you look at the marriage between Leah and Jacob. It says Jacob didn't love Leah. Leah knew she wasn't loved. It had a terrible beginning. It was built on deception. And more than that, there was a power struggle going on in that relationship between Jake and those four women and all the children that were being born like bang, 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 until 12 were born in the home, 12 sons, at least one daughter. And here they were. Now, but this marriage that had a terrible beginning, this marriage between Leah and Jacob finished strong. Because you see, there's a point there in the 30th chapter of Genesis and in the first verse. It says clearly that Rachel is jealous of Leah. And therefore, evidently, Leah and Jacob begin to get some things together. And then more than that, when they decide to pick up all their family and all their flocks and to move back to Gideon, to move back home to Jacob's homeland, we see that Big Jake is talking to Leah and Rachel, both his wives, and they both came into conference together as to making that decision. So we see Leah now has some prominence in the eyes of her husband. And more than that, we see that when Rachel died, she is buried near Bethlehem. But when Leah died, she is buried with Jacob in the cave of Machpelah, where Abraham and all the others are buried. Abraham and Isaac are buried. So we see Leah had a favored position with her husband in where she was buried. She alone was buried with him.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. A contractor was invited to build a multi-million dollar job. He took his bid to the office of the company president. While he was there, the president excused himself. The contractor, left alone, noticed a paper on the president's desk that was obviously a bid submitted by his competitor. But there was a Coke can sitting on the paper. He decided to pick up the can to view the other bid. When he did, he realized that the can had been filled with BBs that proceeded to run all over the desk and onto the floor. The contract experienced the law of unintended consequences and lost the opportunity to secure the job. This happens all too often, doesn't it? We try to run our own lives. We make poor choices. We go in the wrong direction. Or we're silent. We should speak. But there is great good news. Even though we may need to experience the consequences of our wrong decision, God can heal, restore, forgive, and he can put us back on the path he intends for us to follow.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young, and we hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word. We'd love to help you experience the radical change that comes from making time with God your number one priority by sending you Dr. Young's 90-day devotional book, Putting God First. This 90-day devotional will help you develop a daily quiet time or strengthen your existing time with God so that you can experience the blessing of trusting God with all your heart and leaning on His understanding. So call now to request Putting God First as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Join us tomorrow as Dr. Young concludes his message with more proven truth to help you extend grace and reignite your marriage.
Double Eagle Sawmill in Cocoa asks listeners to support our troops serving far from home this holiday season. Send them the hope of the Christmas spirit and the joy of the new year with a military care package today. Simply search Military Care Package on the web and deploy the joy this holiday season. That's from veteran-owned and operated Double Eagle Sawmill. They provide custom-milled live-edge slabs for unique mantles, tables, benches, and more. Call 321-631-2361 for Double Eagle Sawmill in Cocoa.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM.
This is
Christian voice of the Lord.
Between couples, between friends, always is related to to sin.
Dr. Tony Evans says sin is driven by selfishness, and separation always follows.
To conquer division, you must conquer the sin that divides.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of the Urban Alternative. Dr. Evans, you titled today's message, Heaven's New Community. We all look forward to heaven as the place where there's justice and fairness and equality. What about here on earth? Is there a way we can see more of that in our society today?
Well, Dave, God doesn't want us to wait to heaven to experience heaven, or at least pieces of it. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in heaven, God will have people from every nation, every tribe, every kindred, and every tongue worshiping him. Without losing their uniqueness, they're going to be around the same throne. Well, what we are supposed to be today is a preview of coming attractions. You know, in movies and television, they show you clips of what's coming up. Well, we're supposed to be God's people, the church, heaven's new community operating on earth as a preview of what heaven is to look like. And that must happen intentionally. We can't just hope that it occurs. And that means that churches are going to have to take the lead cross-culturally, cross-racially, cross-socially, cross-class to bring people together and model the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdom of men.
All right. And that's what we'll learn to do today as we turn to Ephesians 2 for a look at heaven's new community.
Three words will help you to appreciate this passage. Separation, reconciliation, and unification. Remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are also called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He tells these now new believers that they were separated. He introduces this section with the word therefore. Therefore always takes you back to the immediately preceding section or verse that makes the link. Let's connect it with verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But he's simply saying God saved you by grace that he might do his thing in you for works. You're not saved by works, but you are saved for works. Works that God can get the glory from and also that benefits others. Good works means that your Christian life can never be fully recognized, can never fully achieve its God-given goals unless God is being glorified and people are being impacted. Those two things make up the concept of good works. Now, having said that, he now wants to tell them the good work that must be a part of the Christian dynamic, and that is the work in becoming and consolidating and being a dynamic part of God's extended family, or what I call heaven's new community. Verse 11 and 12 talks about two kinds of separation that existed in the church that Paul wants to address. One, the social separation, as seen in the words uncircumcision and circumcision. He calls them Gentiles in the flesh. That is, as people look at other people, this is who you are. It would be like calling somebody black or white or Hispanic or Asian. That is, according to the flesh. As men recognize differences, that's who you were. And he says that was an unenviable position to be in because Gentiles were scorned by Jews. They were viewed as unclean. A Jew, in order to bypass not even having to come in the same neighborhood of a Gentile, would go miles out of his way to bypass Gentile territory like Samaria. You remember the whole book of Jonah. When Jonah wanted God's wrath to fall on Nineveh and didn't want God to have mercy on him, including the children, the animals, and nobody. He wanted God to destroy them all, and that's why he ran, the Bible says, from going to Nineveh, and he ran toward Tarshish because he did not want to see God's goodness applied to this people. They had the stigma because they were Gentiles, of being uncircumcised, and to be uncircumcised meant to be unclean. Peter was a super Jew. Remember, God rained down from heaven in Acts 10, the sheet having clean and unclean animals on it. And Peter said, I can't eat that unclean stuff. And God said this, don't call unclean what I call clean. Galatians 2, verse 11 and following. After Peter had learned his lesson from God, guess what happened? He was eating pork chops with the Gentiles. Some of the men of the circumcision came in. That means Jews. They came in and saw Peter, their pastor and fearless leader, fraternizing with the Gentiles, and said basically, how dare you eat with them? We got to go to heaven with them, and when we get there, we'll fellowship. But from now till then, they belong on this side of town, and you belong on that side of town, and nobody crosses these tracks. These are two separate worlds. That text says that Peter was so intimidated by the circumcision, the Jews, by his own race, that he backed up from the Gentiles. Now, can you imagine how they felt? And went to the Jews because he could not associate with them and keep his Jewish friends. They're part of the church, but they're bringing into the church the old standards of measurement, the old standards of adjustment, the old standards by which social acceptability is measured. And those of us who are aware of American history knows that the church was one of the prime promoters of segregation in the history of our country, bringing the standards outside of the church into the church and making them God's standard, and then dare to quote Bible verses on top of it. Okay? That is the atmosphere that he is addressing. He is addressing an atmosphere where they were separated. And what you have to understand is sin always separates. Okay? I'll talk about that in a moment. Please notice the lines here that we are given in verse 12. They were separated from Christ. In other words, they had no hope of a Messiah. Not only that, but they had no hope, so they were hopeless, he says. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 4 says that we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. And do you know the Gentiles had no hope? They had no hope. They didn't know what to look forward to, no clear perspective on eternity. Let me tell you something about hope. Hope depends on two things. Hope depends on a promise you can look forward to, and hope depends on the fact that the promiser can pull off the promise. You have to have two things to have hope. You have to have a promise to look forward to, and you have to have somebody who can pull off the promise. That is why Christians have hope, because not only do we have the promises of Scripture, they're backed up by somebody big enough to pull it off. Why do we have hope that when you close your eyes in death, you really aren't dead, and that you enter into the presence of God? We don't have medical evidence for it. We can't take you to a doctor who can show you a soul leaving a body. I'll tell you why we have hope. We have hope because, one, God said it, so we have the promise, but we have another hope, and that is God is big enough not only to do it, but has done it. All right? So that's why we have hope. Hope means a promise backed up by a person who can pull off the promise. So they didn't have a promise, the covenant, nor did they have anybody big enough to pull off the promise. Why? Because finally, he says, regarding separation, they were not only hopeless, they were godless. They had no God. They could appeal to no divine being. Now, they had idols. They had plenty of idols, according to Acts chapter 17. That's where Paul came in, and he told them about the unknown God, the one God that they didn't have, which was the true God who made heaven and earth. Now, this separation led to the need for reconciliation. And this is where our Savior comes in. But now, verse 13 says, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near by the death, or by the blood of Jesus Christ, referring to his sacrificial death. Now, let me tell you why you have disharmony between races, between couples, between friends, between anybody. The reason why you have separation always is related to sin. Why? Because sin is driven by selfishness. You see, people sin because they want to satisfy self. That's why you sin. You want to do something that pleases you, even though it doesn't please God. And the thing that pleases you, that doesn't please God, is sin. Now, if you get two people living in the same house and both are selfish, you will automatically count on it, erect the wall of separation. You can bank on it. Once you introduce selfishness to a relationship, you will automatically bring separation in the relationship. To conquer division, you must conquer the sin that divides. All you can do is set up laws to keep people from killing each other. But what you cannot do is inaugurate authentic relationship unless you deal with the spiritual issue of sin. So what God did in Christ by his blood was deal with sin. Now notice verse 14. He himself is our peace. He himself is our peace. Notice what he says in verse 17. He came and preached peace. He came and preached peace. What he is saying is that Jesus Christ brought harmony, or the basis for harmony, where there was division. Now, this is a very important what I'm getting ready to get into now, because what Jesus came to do was erect harmony where there was hostility. His death was about bringing things together.
Dr. Evans will come back in a moment with more of his lesson on Heaven's New Community. Right now, though, I encourage you to follow up on what we've been hearing by requesting a copy of Tony's current message compilation, Faith, Hope, Unity. This tribute to Black History Month explains how to dig up the root of personal prejudice, build healthy, authentic relationships with other believers, and set an example for the world of what real community looks like. We're making it available as a thank you gift to anyone who comes alongside our ministry with a financial contribution. And as an added way of saying thanks, we'll even include a copy of Tony's insightful new book entitled A Survey of the Black Church in America, exploring its history, ministry, and unique strengths. Don't put it off. This special offer ends this week. So drop by TonyEvans.org right away for all the details, or let one of our team members help you when you call 1-800-800-3222. Our resource center is open 24/7, so there's no need to wait. That's 1-800-800-3222. We'll return to Dr. Evans and the second part of today's message right after this.
This November, join Dr. Tony Evans on an inspiring cruise along the Mexican Riviera. Immerse yourself in his sermons, connect with fellow followers of Christ, and experience the serenity of life at sea. Embark on lively excursions along the coast of Mexico and enjoy a blend of spiritual development and cultural exploration. Visit TonyEvans.org and book your voyage from November 9th through the 16th. Enjoy and explore.
The word reconciliation means to bring together again. That which was split up, to bring together again. Now, you remember in World War II, Europe was divided. It was divided from the Warsaw Pact and NATO. And Germany was split right down the middle. And to separate East Germany from West Germany, they erected the what? Berlin Wall. Two different lands, two different philosophies, communism versus democracy, two different peoples, always on the verge of either a hot war or a cold war. That wall represented hostility. Now notice what Jesus did in verse 14. He himself is our peace. So our peace is a person who made both groups into one, Jew and Gentile, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. You see, in the Jerusalem temple, one built by Herod, there was the wall of the Gentiles. It separated the Gentile court from the Jewish court. A Gentile better not try to climb over that wall. In Europe, you in East Germany, you try to climb over that wall when it was up to West Germany, they had men there with rifles to take you down. No climbing over this wall. In biblical days, they had in the court the wall that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. And the Bible says in the book of Acts, they sought to kill Paul because they thought he was bringing a Gentile over the wall. This was serious stuff. This was death stuff.
That's how much the hatred was into Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's death on the cross, he says, obliterated the wall, the Berlin Wall, spiritual Berlin Wall, that separated people who were separated for years. Now, the implication of this is staggering, as you'll see in a moment. But what Jesus did was he broke down the barrier. That is what that wall represents by doing what? Turning two groups into one group. Now, you can't turn two into one and still have two. All right? This new group that would incorporate Jews and Gentiles is called the church. That's the unique entity. This thing called the church, heaven's new community, would be a new race, almost like a third race. A third race of people who would be brought together in one family based on one person, Christ, who did one act, and that was by his blood, tear down the hostility. Now, what was the hostility that put up the wall in the first place? Well, he tells us in verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the conflict, strife, division, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Now, this is deep. To appreciate this, you have to understand the Old Testament. If you read the Old Testament, the Jews had laws given to them by God, right? Let me tell you about the essence of those laws. The essence of those laws separated what was clean and acceptable to God and what was unclean and unacceptable to God. So let's break that down a little bit. If you were a righteous Jew, pig feet you would not eat. Pig feet you would not eat. You read the law, because in the law, pig feet were unclean. So with chitlins, ham hocks, and all that other stuff, all right? That was unclean. God called it unclean. If you ate that food, then you became unclean because you ate that which was unclean. And what you think them Gentiles like to eat? Pig feet, hog maws, chitlins, pork chops, ham hocks. They were eating this stuff all the time. So not only were they born unclean, because the Jews didn't like them because they weren't Jews, but they lived unclean because they enjoyed the very things that the Jews were restricted from because they were unclean. So the Jewish law was a wall because it separated that which was clean versus that which was unclean. But here's the good news. In the death of Jesus Christ, the ceremonial laws were no longer in force. He canceled them out. So that no longer could you appeal to your diet or to any other ceremony, to observing a certain day, to doing things a certain way as a means of separation, because Jesus Christ abolished that as a standard by which unclean and clean was measured. Now, you may raise the question, then why God ever set the standard in the first place? Well, God created Israel to be a unique people. He gave them unique laws unlike any of the other nations. He gave them unique guidelines like nobody else had, so that they would become a light to the nations because they would be so peculiar, people would want to know, why are you so different? The same thing God says to the church today. We are a peculiar people. The Gentiles would say, you don't eat pork chops? Why? Then the Jew was supposed to open his Bible and to say, because we have to be clean before God, and that would lead him into Jewish evangelism to explain who the true God was and that he had unique standards. Because what would get the Gentiles' attention is, well, y'all are different. You're not like us, right? We're not like you for a purpose. That's why all through the Old Testament, God criticizes Israel for being like the other nations. Because when you're like the other nations, you lose your witness. So they had to be a little bit peculiar. So God set this up as a draw so that they could explain their uniqueness to the other nations. Now, they did not keep that difference. But when Jesus Christ died,
He abolished the need for the ceremony because the ceremonies were all there to point to the need for a Savior. Once the Savior comes, you don't need the ceremony anymore. So it was abolished. Not only did he abolish or nullify the ceremonial law, but he kept perfectly the moral law, the Ten Commandments. He never sinned. Now, you're not going to heaven because you've never sinned. You're going to heaven because Christ has covered you with his righteousness. You see, I'm not going to heaven because I've never sinned. I'm going to heaven because I have been covered by the blood. That's why, listen to me, and we're getting a deep theology here, but that's why Jesus had to live a perfect life. If Jesus would have committed one sin one time, he couldn't be a Savior, because then he would have had to suffer for his own sin. He had to live a perfect life because God could not credit to our account the righteousness of Christ unless Christ was in fact righteous. Because Christ was righteous, God has now credited to the account of every man, woman, boy, and girl who has trusted Jesus Christ the righteousness of Christ. And guess what he did with our sin? He credited to the cross our sin that we committed. And what happened to that sin? It was judged on Calvary. Then he took the righteousness of Christ and put it in our spiritual bank account. And that's what our bank shows in heaven. Perfect righteousness in Christ. And even though we're not perfect, our imperfections are covered by the blood. Every time God looks at me, he runs into Jesus Christ because Jesus covers me with his blood. I am not perfect, but God has credited perfection to my account. He has given me a credit. And oh, what a credit it is. A person who doesn't go to heaven, you know why they don't go? They don't have a credit. You got to have a credit to get to heaven. And you can't have your credit because your credit won't pay this bill. It's got to be perfect credit, and that is the credit of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what Jesus did by abolishing it. And he made the two, verse 15, in the one new man establishing peace. Now, let me tell you why this is important. This is important because if you don't see yourself as part of the new man, you'll keep functioning like you're part of the old man. So racism will stay, classism will stay, culturalism will stay, all kind of divisions based on a lot of things will stay, both on the personal level, family level, church level, and certainly societal level, because you do not see that you're part of this new race that God's established, his heavenly new community.
Dr. Tony Evans with some important words today for the church, as we strive to function here on earth as a preview of what's coming in heaven. Now, if you feel motivated to do something toward building heaven's new community, consider passing on this lesson to your friends, family, or church leaders. It's available on both CD and downloadable MP3s and includes more material than we were able to present on the air today. Just visit TonyEvans.org, where you'll find a link on the homepage for the audio collection today's message came from. It's called Faith, Hope, Unity, a tribute to Black History Month. And if you contact us at TonyEvans.org today, then along with the full-length sermons from this series, we'll also send you a bonus copy of Tony's informative new book, A Survey of the Black Church in America. This special package is our gift to you when you make a donation to help support the work of the Urban Alternative. Again, the details are waiting for you at TonyEvans.org. Or let one of our team members help you by calling us anytime, today or tonight, at 1-800-800-3222. Well, tomorrow, more from Dr. Evans on our part in supporting God's agenda, seeing one another through his eyes and becoming heaven's new community. I hope you'll join us. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You're listening to WWBC, 1510 AM, 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.
Portions of WMIE's broadcasting day are underwritten by Treasure Your Landscape. Treasure Your Landscape is a licensed and insured family business based in Brevard County with many years of experience in the landscaping business. They always work hard to gain your utmost satisfaction. They bring passion and proficiency to every project with a commitment to impeccable service. Treasure Your Landscape. Available at 321-749-1432. They are a comprehensive hub for all outdoor space enhancement needs. Their services include the installation of premium artificial turf, carefully designed putting greens, meticulous landscaping services, and expert paver installation. They can transform your outdoor areas into a space your family will treasure. Treasure Your Landscape, 321-749-1432 is a proud corporate sponsor of the radio ministries of WMIE.
Mm-hmm.